Good afternoon, or good noon, I guess. I don't know if you can say that. Well, welcome everyone to IPC, to our afternoon service. Thanks so much for being here today. If you're new here or here for the first time, a very, very warm hello. Thanks so much for coming and worshiping with us. Please pray with me as we get started. Lord God, fill our worship with grace today. Let every thought we think, every word we sing, and every deed we do be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Today's first scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, and can be found on page 994 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, and can be found on pages 994 to 995 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Today is the last Sunday of the liturgical or the church year. And so traditionally on this Sunday, we talk about the topic of Jesus' return or his second coming. Next week, the liturgical year begins once again with Advent and the joyous time of looking forward to Jesus' birth together. So pray with me as we begin. Lord, please speak to us through your words in the Bible and enable us to live them out in the world and here in Zurich. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So Pastor Mark has been doing parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, stories that sting. And we are going to continue today with another parable of Jesus in Matthew. And this is a parable about Jesus' return. Now, I'm going to start off by telling you all a modern parable of sorts. A family was driving across the United States on a summer road trip. They needed to get some gas, and so the father got pulled into a gas station. He got out of his car, he got out his money, and he was going to go inside the building to pay the cashier. As he gets out, he says to one of his sons, "Son, while I'm paying inside, can you wash the windshield?" So the front window of the car, "Can you wash the windshield?" The son says, "My father, of course I can." And the son gets out of the car. The father goes inside the gas station, pays the cashier, and he comes back out. Upon his return, he finds the son just standing there. He hasn't moved, and he is staring at the windshield. He's just standing there, looking at it, doing nothing else. The father is understandably confused and asks his son, "My son, what are you doing?" And the son replies, "My father, what do you mean? I have followed your command, and I wanted to be doing what you told me to do upon your return from the cashier. I'm watching the window, just as you told me to do. I'm watching it." The father, in clear exasperation, responds, "What are you talking about? Why would I ask you to watch the window? That doesn't make sense. That accomplishes nothing. I asked you to wash the window." Okay, so I know that sounded like a terrible, cheesy dad joke. I got to start somewhere, right? But this parable is actually based on a true story of my older brother in high school on a family road trip. So, haha, Jake, that's revenge for bullying me all those years. No, just kidding. I only feel comfortable sharing this because we both know my brother is much more intelligent than I am. So, yeah, all good. I told this story, which we'll come back to, because today's parable is all about watching. The conclusion Jesus gives to our parable is to keep watch. And what keeping watch means in our passage is all important to understanding what Jesus wants of us. Now, watching can mean many things. Watching TV, keeping watch of one's finances, a guard keeping watch of a building, one keeping watch over one's heart. As we go through our parable, be thinking about this question. What does Jesus mean by his command to keep watch? What does Jesus mean by that? Okay, it's going to take us 2 minutes to set up our parable, and then we'll get into it. We are right near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has entered Jerusalem to come and die. From what he says in chapter 26, it seems like he tells this parable 2 days before his last supper. So his death is literally just days away. This parable is told in the context of Jesus talking about his future return, what he calls the coming of the Son of Man. It is a part of a group of parables all clustered here in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And all these parables are addressing Jesus' return and how we are called to live in light of his return. Now, a very quick general overview of historic Christian belief about Jesus' return. Christians have always believed that Jesus has come, that he died on the cross, that he rose again and has ascended to the Father, and that at the fullness of time, or in God's perfect timing, one day Jesus will return again, which is called his second coming. Now, there are differences and variances in belief about what Jesus' return will exactly entail, when it will be, what it will exactly look like. But generally, for the most part, Christians believe that when Jesus returns, he will judge the living and the dead. So the historic Christian belief is that there will be a resurrection from the dead of all people who have ever lived. And then God will judge us. So those who have followed God and are forgiven of their sins by Jesus will be with him for eternity. And those who have rejected God will then face the consequences of their sin, which is hell and destruction, is what the Bible says. Okay, that being said, let's walk through our parable together. The parable begins by Jesus saying, at that time, the kingdom of God will be like. So at the time of Jesus' return, this is what it will be like. The parable is describing a wedding party. Information about wedding customs at that time is pretty sparse, so it doesn't seem like anyone knows exactly what's going on here, but we have a general picture. Usually, at that time, the future bride and groom, through the effort of their parents, would become betrothed, which is kind of like getting engaged, but even more binding. During this time, the groom either lived at his own parents' house or in his own home, depending on his age, and the bride would continue living with her parents. On the wedding night, the bride would have her closest relatives and closest friends be there with her where she lived. So it would be festive. They would be helping prepare her, get her dressed, celebrating with her. So these would be the 10 virgins from our parable, the bride's closest female relatives and friends, in a modern sense, kind of like bridesmaids, right? So the bride and the virgins are at the bride's house. Then the groom and his group, his relatives, his friends, would all show up at the bride's house. And the bride and the virgins would join the groom's group, the groom's party, and they would all walk over together to the groom's house, where the wedding ceremony would then take place in his house. So it's kind of like taking the bride from where she used to live and then taking her to her new home to have the wedding ceremony. This would happen at night, and the virgins would have lamps, or probably more like big torches, that they would walk through the night with to light the way and then to serve as lights at the groom's house afterwards. These torches were probably pretty big, and thus they would need extra oil to refuel them periodically, every 15 minutes or so probably, or else they would go out. Okay, so in a common teaching device at the time, the virgins are divided into two groups. There's the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. The five wise virgins brought jars of extra oil to refuel their lamps with, while the five foolish virgins did not. On the wedding night, the groom was quite late in coming. Everyone fell asleep. Eventually, someone spots the entourage coming and wakes all the virgins up. So, verse 6. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." So they quickly prepare their lamps, light them, but the foolish ones realize that their lamps are already going out. Maybe they burned for a while before, maybe the oil dried out and they couldn't replenish it. They weren't ready. They ask the wise virgins for more oil, and the wise ones refuse, telling them to go buy some for themselves. As the foolish virgins then go to the cellar, the groom and his people all arrive at the house. They take the wise virgins to the wedding ceremony, and then the door is shut behind them as they go in. So verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. The five foolish virgins then arrive late, and they knock on the door. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But the groom replies, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." And the parable ends with this conclusion. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." People have interpreted this parable allegorically in all kinds of different ways over the last 2,000 years, assigning meaning to the lamps and the numbers and the oil. We won't do that today. I'm not saying that it's all wrong, but usually a parable has one main point. It's trying to tell us one main thing, and that's what we'll focus on today. In the context of Jesus' return, the parable is pretty clear. The virgins represent people, and the groom represents Jesus. The groom, or Jesus, is going to arrive at an unknown time. Some people are ready. As it says, they're prepared, the five wise virgins with the extra oil. Others, on the other hand, are not ready, the five foolish virgins without the extra oil. When the groom arrives, when Jesus arrives, those who are ready will go with him to be with him in his presence at this feast in the kingdom of God, that imagery. And those not ready will be shut out from his presence. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. According to this parable, it seems like those who keep watch are those who are ready and prepared, those who will enter God's kingdom at Jesus' return. The five wise virgins, then, were the ones keeping watch, those who entered. So keeping watch is pretty important. Keep watch. You don't know when Jesus will return, and you want to be ready because you want to enter his kingdom. So our big important question then, which I ask you to think about as we walk through the parable, is this. What does it really practically mean to keep watch? What does Jesus mean by this? Well, for starters, some of you may have noticed that all the virgins fell asleep waiting for the groom to come. All the wise ones and all the foolish ones fell asleep. None of them were keeping watch in the looking out from a watchtower or guarding a building sense, right? And the wise virgins aren't criticized for falling asleep, so it can't mean keep watch in this waiting and watching literal sense, right? To help understand our meaning of keep watch, most people look at not just this parable, but also the parables surrounding the parable of the 10 virgins, which are also speaking of Jesus' return to provide clarity. In our parable, the five wise virgins, the ones who really kept watch and who were ready, were the ones who were acting like the groom was really coming. They truly believed he was coming, so they lived like it, which in this case meant bringing extra oil. Keeping watch, being ready, meant truly believing and thus acting and living accordingly. Now, let's look at the parable immediately after this one. This is the parable of the bags of gold that Peter read earlier. So I'll read part of it again, starting with Matthew 25, verse 14. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more, but the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, how does the master respond to them when he returns? To the men with the five bags and the two bags, who used what they were given to grow more, it says, His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." But to the man with one bag, who didn't use what he was given but hid it away, he says, "You wicked, lazy servant, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's harsh. So those who were given the gold and did their task of growing it, who were fruitful with what they had been given, were praised when their master returned. While the one who was given the gold but did not really do his task was not fruitful with what he had been given, was condemned. And to interpret this parable for us, when the master returns, I think we want to be counted as those who are faithful in doing our tasks assigned to us. And we want to be counted as those who were fruitful. Fruitful with what we've been given, bearing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, and being fruitful in building and expanding God's kingdom. Like the faithful and fruitful servants, we want to be praised by our Lord at Jesus' return. Now, if you have time on your own, I would encourage you to read both the parable before the two we read and the parable after, as both of them cement this point as well. These parables give us a picture of what it truly means to keep watch. They show us the active nature of keeping watch, a keeping watch that involves being faithful and fruitful. Faithful and fruitful. To keep watch, to be ready for Jesus to return, means to live out our lives as faithful and fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ. To keep watch means to truly believe that he's coming, and thus to be faithful to do the tasks that he has assigned us. And in these tasks, we are to be fruitful for his kingdom. To keep watch, living an active life of fruitfulness, means living a life of love. It means fulfilling Jesus' commands of first loving God and then loving others. And it means to continue in this active life of love for your entire life, either until you die or until Jesus returns once more. So there's really no mystery to what keeping watch entails, to what being ready for Jesus to return means. This is it. And this is a hard and a high calling, to live an active, fruitful life of love until we die or until Christ returns again. It's not the calling that we often want, that I often want. It would be much easier if keep watch was the calling to a passive life, right? Like staring at the car windshield. That sounds great. That sounds easy. Jesus loves me. He's forgiven me. Now I don't have to do anything but watch this window, right? Pretty cool. But this call to keep watch, it's not a one and done vision of Christianity that many of us are taught or that many of us want. That if we believe in Jesus, that if we ask him into our hearts, that if we've been confirmed and gone through confirmation, that we're off the hook. We're good to go and live however we would like to. Our parable is sobering, right? The five foolish virgins who don't keep watch are shut out from the wedding feast. Okay, so one last point about this parable. After going through it, defining keep watch in this way, we might be thinking that it's advocating for a works righteousness. Maybe it's saying that we earn our ways into God's presence with our fruitful lives. If we do our tasks, if we grow the gold the master gave us, we'll earn our way into God's presence. But let's reflect for a moment on the reason given to the five foolish virgins of why they aren't let into the wedding party. They can't enter the wedding because the groom says he doesn't actually know them. He says, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." The reason he gives isn't that they didn't keep watch or that they weren't ready. The groom says he didn't even know them. So the criteria to enter the wedding celebration was to know the groom. And to interpret it for us when Jesus returns, the criteria to enter eternity with him will be to truly know him. In the parable, those who kept watch were the ones who truly knew the groom. And those who didn't keep watch didn't actually even know the groom in the first place. What am I trying to say? Well, James puts it much better than I can. We've read from the letter of James several times in this series because these parables just hammer this point into us. So in the letter of James, James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Our actions, our living, are an outpouring of our faith. And if our lives do not reflect Jesus at all, we need to question if our faith is genuine. The ones who truly know Jesus will be the ones who are keeping watch and who are living fruitfully as his disciples. The philosopher Dallas Willard put it this way. He says, "We don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true." I'll say that one more time. "We don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true." So this call to keep watch is not passive. It is the call of a long, joyful, tiring, painful, happy, fruitful life given to the Lord. And it's the call of true faith, true knowing of God, true relationship with God. Truly loving and knowing him necessarily means living for him, loving him and others. So again, these parables give us a hard and a high calling, a calling for us to live as Jesus' fruitful disciples for our lives until his return. And this is the outpouring of true faith. All right, we can see what this passage calls us to. And as we think about what it means for us today, I want us to end with a caution and a question, a caution and a question. So we'll start with the caution. I want us to go back to our introduction and think about the story of my brother staring at the car windshield. Of course, we would all say that keeping watch over a windshield is silly, right? What good would that do? None. In that moment, I'm sure my brother was confused, and he must have thought that for some reason, that window was really important. So important that it specifically needed to be watched. Right? He was probably shocked by what he thought my dad said, right? Crazy, this window needs a bodyguard? All right. Either my dad is kind of off his rocker, or this window must be really important. Maybe it's secretly made of diamond or something, right? I've got to keep watch on it. Of course, it was just a window with normal window value. But in that moment, he may have thought it had this huge inflated importance. The reality is, often our attempts at keeping watch can be remarkably like this. Instead of an active keeping watch that Jesus means here, our attempts at keeping watch can kind of miss the point. As Christians, we are professionals at assigning huge value to things that are actually secondary. Instead of focusing on Jesus and a life of love lived for him, we're pros at focusing on the non-essentials. As Pastor Mark always says, we often major in the minors. Now, there's many different ways that we do this, that I do this. I want to talk about one way we do this that our passage in Matthew speaks very clearly into. I'm going to call it discovering when Jesus will return. Now, we are talking about the end times, and I think the first thing that comes to some of our minds when we think keep watch is to try and read the signs of the times. We might think that to keep watch means that we try and find out or try and discover when Jesus will come again. So we read the scriptures, we watch the news, we read books by Christian authors, we look at the world around us, and then we spend time making hypotheses or talking with our friends, trying to calculate when the end is coming. And I'm not saying this is all bad at all. Delving deep into scripture is a great thing, and learning about people's ideas on this topic can be very interesting. But the problem we hit with this is that in this second section of scripture, Jesus makes it extremely clear that we cannot know when he will return. So 5 times Jesus says this. So Matthew 24, verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. Chapter 25, verse 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And in Acts 1, in response to the disciples' question about this, Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. I was listening to a sermon just a few weeks ago, and the pastor told the large congregation that because of his calculations and his interpretations, Jesus will return in the next 10 years, that it is undeniable. In every generation since Christ ascended, Christians have thought theirs was the last, that the scripture, the signs, the calculations pointed to them. So just a few examples. Many first century Christians thought that theirs was the last generation. The Bishop of Pontus and his congregation thought this in the second century. Augustine and Hippolytus thought it would be 500 AD. Many thought 1000 AD was going to be the last year of the world. The Taborites thought it was in the 1400s. The Millerites thought it would be 1844. And then they changed it, then they changed it again, then they changed it again. In the 1960s, many Western Christians thought that the Soviet Union was fulfilling Revelation and was ushering in the end of the world. Our passage today points to the reality that we can't exactly know when Jesus will return. Jesus himself is clear about that. If God wanted us to spend lots of time on this, I think he would have emphasized it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we'll have to pass a theological exam on the end times in order to enter eternity with God. In our group of parables here, the focus is not on knowing the timing of Jesus' return. The focus is always on our living response to the fact that he will return. The focus is on how we live now in light of his coming return. Whether he returns tomorrow or 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now or 10,000 years from now, our response is to be essentially the same as Christians. And even if you disagree with me, which is totally okay, and you think we can discover when Jesus will return, the emphasis of the text is still on our response to Jesus' return. And that's where our focus needs to be. So my caution is this. Let's not let discovering when Jesus will return distract us from what is truly important in the Christian life. Let's make sure that we assign value correctly. Let's remember that the car windshield is just a car windshield, right? Nothing more. Let's remember that in the matter of Jesus' return, the essential is living for Jesus today, The non-essential is knowing when he'll return. The major is loving Jesus and others today. The minor, again, is knowing when Jesus will return. He is going to return, so let's live like it today. Now let's finish by asking ourselves the question that the parable demands us to ask. Who am I and who are we in this story? Am I one of the wise virgins or am I one of the foolish virgins? Am I keeping watch? Am I living as a fruitful disciple? Is my faith true? Would the groom know me at the door? Or would he tell me he actually never even knew me? Who are we in this story? It's a bit overwhelming to ask ourselves this question. It's challenging and can even be a bit frightening. I think it was meant to be. This parable and this question challenges every single person. Those who have followed and loved Jesus for their lives, those who are unsure about him, and even those who want nothing to do with him. For those who are followers of Jesus, it's humbling. It begs us to reflect on our lives and see that maybe we aren't as fruitful or as faithful as we think we are. Maybe we only keep watch when we kind of feel like it, when it suits us or when it's easy. Maybe we live as Jesus' disciples in some areas of our lives, and in others, we completely ignore him. We keep him out. Maybe we give God the easy stuff, right? Like our worries, our fears, the things we want him to have, but we're hesitant to give him all of our lives. Things like our plans and our hopes, our dreams, our comfort, our pride. For those who are unsure about God or who don't want anything to do with God, the challenge is this. If this is actually true, if Jesus is truly God, then knowing him is of utmost importance. If knowing him means an eternity in God's presence, in his loving presence, and not knowing him means being shut out, it's pretty important to investigate if he is really God, even if you think there's just a 1% chance. The author C.S. Lewis puts it this way: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So I want to challenge us all. Ask yourself, who am I in this story? Do I keep watch, and what does it say about my faith? And be brutally honest with yourself. I think that's what the parable is asking of us. Now, none of us is perfect, and we will all keep watch imperfectly. All of us are on a faith journey, hopefully of an upward trajectory, growing in love for God and others. And as we go on this faith journey, let's remember to look to Jesus as our example. Jesus is the ultimate example of keeping watch, of true faith. His perfect faith in the Father expressed itself in a perfect life, a life of being fruitful in the tasks that the Father had given to him, tasks of living a life of love to the Father and to those around him. And Jesus was faithful even unto his own death, his death and resurrection that brought forgiveness of sins and life to all who would receive it. And even more than being our ultimate example of keeping watch, Hebrews 12 says this: Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus is not just the ultimate example of faith, of keeping watch, but he is both the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who establishes our true faith in the first place and who then grows it. He is the one who empowers us to truly keep watch. So Jesus, the one who told us this parable and who challenges us to reflect on our own faith and lives, is also the one who empowers us to have real faith and to live out this life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are coming again, that in your timing you will return, Lord, and that we will, as your followers, we will get to be with you in your presence for eternity. God, we ask that as we go about our daily lives, that we remember to keep watch. Lord, that you grow our true faith in you, you establish true faith in you, and you grow it, and you let us live as your fruitful and faithful disciples here today in Zurich. In your name, Jesus. Amen. As you go from here today, keep watch. As you anticipate Jesus' return, live as fruitful disciples of our Lord. Live an active life of love as Jesus first demonstrated for us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.